The main theme for today, if you look in the screen here, evangelism requires a life of faith and obedience to the Spirit. This act of sharing the good news, the word evangelizo in the Greek, it means good news, or it's used verbally to share, to proclaim the good news. This is what we're called to do as His disciples. To make other disciples requires us to first share the good news. So that others might come to what? Love, follow, and share Jesus. That is part of our mission statement. Honestly, that is part of the mission statement for every believer. Even outside of the Way Fellowship Church, we are called to make disciplers. People who are going to go on and make other disciples. When I throw out this word evangelism, everyone gets scared. I need to share the good news. Everyone just suddenly gets scared. And I think part of it is this apprehension of how. How do I do that, Pastor Scott? How do I do that? No one's ever taken me by the hand and shown me how to do that. Okay, well today in our passage, we have this great story of one who has gone before us, who shared the good news, and he gives us lots of pointers along the way. 12, to be in fact. Okay? So the main point, in order for us to be sold out to this idea of evangelism, in order for us to first and foremost do it, we have to first and foremost be sold out to the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize that this act of evangelism requires tremendous faith on our part. That what we're doing is in alignment of what the Spirit's leading us to do, and tremendous faith in that the Spirit is Himself at work. And then ultimately we have to do it. We just have to do it. Okay? There's a lot of things I don't like doing. I tell that to my kids all the time when they complain. You know, you're not the only one. There's lots of things I don't like doing. It requires us to put our feet forward and do it though. For His glory. For His glory. Amen? All right, so in chapter 8, verse 26, new story in the Bible. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Okay? Truth number one today, as we look at this particular verse, truth number one, it all begins with our willingness to submit to the Spirit's leadership. Before we ever get to the point where we're going to share the good news, share the gospel, evangelize someone else, it begins with our willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our own lives. Amen? I mean, it's not enough just to say, yes, I want to share the good news. We have to first and foremost submit ourselves to the one who is going to fulfill that good news in that person's life. We read, an angel of the Lord said, an angel of the Lord said, not just even the Holy Spirit, but God comes down with His messenger and angel and tells this guy, Philip, you need to rise and go toward the south. So point number two today, previous submission to the Spirit provides us with further opportunities to evangelize. Previous submission to the Spirit provides us with further opportunities to evangelize. Does anyone in this story of the book of Acts, we've been walking through the book of Acts, does anyone remember where Philip currently is? Good. Okay? He is currently in Samaria. The last time that we saw Philip, he had led people to the Lord in this place called Samaria. It's in the north. Okay, Old Testament, King David, good king. Solomon, pretty decent king, the height of the Davidic empire. And then the new king comes on and the kingdom gets divided. It splits. And you got these people up in the north called Samaritans, and the Jews down below in Judah don't like them. But remember, a couple weeks ago, Philip goes up there and he evangelizes to these Samaritans. And he's successful in it. So he's up there, and what does this angel tell him? He says, rise and go what? You rise and go now, go down south. It's a really important concept. If you are faithful and obedient in the small things, what happens? God entrusts you with bigger things. You say, hey, I want to do this in the church. I want to do that. How come so-and-so gets to do that? Start with the small things and be obedient in those things. We read in Matthew 13:12, for the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. God rewards our faithfulness. You take a baby step, God will reward that. Here, Philip has already seen, quote unquote, success in his efforts. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to him again and says, you, go down south now. Okay? Point number two, previous submission to the Spirit provides us with further opportunities to evangelize. Philip was obedient up in the north. Now, Jesus is saying, go down south also. All right, so specifically, rise and go to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Point number three today. He reveals just enough for us to obey him. Often, I don't know about your lives, but most of the time in my life, it's as if God only reveals just enough for me to say yes and start my feet moving in obedience. Anyone testify to that? He doesn't give us the whole plan. He doesn't reveal to us the whole picture. He says, do this. And if we do that, we step out in the baby step, he tends to unravel the plan before us, reveal it to us as we journey with him in faithfulness. On the screen here, I have a map of this biblical region. Here is where Philip was. The angel comes to him in verse 26 and he says, you go down south. Well, here's Samaria, and he has to go down to Jerusalem, which is Judea. You know, Jesus died in Jerusalem. And he says, go specifically to the road that's south of Jerusalem and that eventually ends up down here to Gaza. I mean, those are really general directions. Just go to that road. He doesn't give us the whole picture. Why do you think he... This is a classroom discussion point. Why do you think he doesn't give us the whole picture? What? Okay, we might not be able to comprehend the whole thing at that point, right? You got a lot of baggage and issues in your life right now. You just can't figure that whole... See that whole thing out? Okay, we get all intellectual, but guys, Christianity is what? Spiritual. It's dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not what we can think of and do. But in faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit is the one who works, and then joining him, not saying, hey, you, come along with me. Remember, guys, Andre, all last weekend, God's not your co-pilot? Sounds good on a bumper sticker, but it ain't biblical. And he's the driver, and he doesn't need a backseat driver also, right? So he says, go down south, very vaguely. He doesn't give us a lot of specifics. He leaves us asking lots of questions, but I think that creates dependence upon him in the process. And guys, this isn't going to be on the board here, but I think another interesting, unique way of looking at this is the stranger, the command, the better. When God says something to do something and it's totally wackadoo weird, I think that it's going to be the greatest roller coaster you can ever get on. Trusting him, because when it comes to its conclusion, he will have demonstrated his power, his glory, not yours. The strangest commands, I think, are the best to follow. Because in the end, we all look around and we're like, how did that happen? Because he worked. So looking at reviewing just the first three, so we learn that evangelism requires our overall willingness to submit to the Spirit's leading in our lives. We submit to the Spirit's leading, and then he gives us further opportunities. Number three, he often only reveals just enough for us to be obedient. And then number four, sharing the good news means that we will actually have to get up and go. We actually have to move. It's not going to happen in your bedroom, in your living room as you watch TV. It's just not. We have to stand up and we have to go somewhere. So read verse 27. What did he do? What was Philip's response? And he rose and went. I just love that. Like in the Greek, it's just two words. Done. And what do? We argue, right? Well, did you really mean that? Or when you said that, did you mean this? But we have to get out of our homes. We have to get out of our comfortable bubble spheres of Christianity. And we have to get out and rub shoulders with people and go. We have to. Or they will never hear the gospel. So verse 27, he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He goes, and it says, there was. Subpoint number 5 today. The Spirit is the one who orchestrates what I'm going to refer to here on out as divine appointments. It is the Spirit who creates, who orchestrates, who brings together what in Christian circles is referred to as divine appointments. If we are just willing to say yes and go, it's amazing how often there's someone there to receive. If we are willing to go out in faith and say, yes, God, I will do this for you, it's amazing how when we go, all of a sudden, God puts in front of us, he does it, he puts in front of our paths someone to share the good news with. Over a year ago, I started praying that God would give me influence on my street. They're not here today, but two of Chrissy and I's neighbors have been attending the Way since then. The kids are here. She's out of town. But you know what? I keep praying it because a month ago, the house catty corner across the street, they moved out. So we got a new person that I believe in faith God's sending to our street to hear the gospel also. Because I believe God sees my faithfulness in the Foleys and the Sheltons, and I choose to believe he's going to send another family to our street to hear the gospel. You're saying, what does that have to do? It's God who orchestrates these events when we join him in faith. And what's the other part, guys? Not just faith, but what? Obedience. It's nothing that we do. Look at, here goes, you know, English nerd. But read the words. There was. It's passive. There was. He did it. Something else did it. Not Philip. And lo and behold, there was an Ethiopian. Point 6. We're almost halfway through these points. Truth number 6. The Spirit leads us to evangelize those who we would never have thought of evangelizing. Often, the Spirit leads us to share the good news with someone we would have never thought of sharing the good news with. I used to teach high school English. And in one particular classroom, you have all sorts of different kids. You have the nerds. You have the jocks. You have the cheerleaders, which are a whole nother class by themselves. You know, you have the goths. And then you got the gangbangers. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's all sorts of different groups of people within a particular classroom, right? Well, In our own lives, it's the same way. And I think what happens is we tend to say, you know what, I want to share the gospel with the cool kid in the class. But don't make me try to share the gospel with the nerd over there. You know, don't make me, God, I really don't feel comfortable. I just don't want to. I'm not going to even think about sharing the gospel with the kid who comes to school every day in the same clothes. Often, the Spirit leads us to share the gospel with those who we would never have wanted to or thought of sharing the gospel with. Someone out of our demographic, out of our socioeconomic sphere. Someone out of our political affiliation. Someone out of our career field, right? Because He wants to get the glory. And the gospel is for all nations, all people groups. Even in Phoenix, Arizona. So, why is this guy unique? First of all, he's a court official in charge of all of this queen's treasure. So he's a man of importance. He's a man of rank. Think about that. Would you feel comfortable going to someone above you? Socioeconomically or politically or whatever. Just as you might not feel as comfortable going to someone below you. Number two, we read that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's a Gentile, but he's a God-fearer. He's not a Jew. He's not true Jew, but he recognizes something in this God Yahweh and traveled all of this distance to worship the Lord Yahweh. And then the third thing that's interesting, he's a eunuch. And it literally, that's what it means. He's a eunuch. And so what happens here is, just in the context of Old Testament, the difference between grace and legalism, grace and law, this guy would not have been able to enter the temple because he was a eunuch. Okay, it's like in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Eunuchs were not allowed into the temple. Do I need to specify what a eunuch is? He's a male, but he's not. He's missing some stuff downstairs. Okay. People were kind of looking at each other. Okay. So here's the deal, though. God sends Philip to meet this particular person, and it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he came to Jerusalem to have an encounter with God. But lo and behold, this Ethiopian didn't even know that he was going to have a real encounter with the real Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read in 28, and he was returning, he was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go." It's the second time he said, go. "Over and join this chariot." Philip's response, he ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Truth number 7, the Spirit will give us the boldness and faith to obey. We don't do this in our own power. You guys, you look at me every time I say evangelize and you get scared. This is a real truth. The Spirit is the one who will empower us to do this. Do you have the faith to believe that? Or are you focused on yourselves? It's the Spirit who will give us the power to faith and obey. So that you might run to this divine encounter. Now it says he heard him reading. This was common in that day and age. They would read out loud, and that's partly because the scrolls were so old and handwriting, you know, cramped together. In the original languages, there's actually no spaces between words. So in that day, it was very common to read out loud. And Philip comes over to him. He hears that he is reading out of the prophet Isaiah. He asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And here's truth number 8. When we evangelize, when we share the good news, we begin where that person is at. God's already opened the door for us. We begin there. We don't need to jump to somewhere farther down the line. Figure out, see, observe, pray. What is that person dealing with right there and now? And jump on that. This person happens to have the book of Isaiah there, so start there. In our real lives, this person has a crisis in their life. Start there. This person has a particular question about creation versus evolution. Start there. You might not get to Jesus dying on the cross and the open tomb until later. Start where the person is at. And notice there's no canned or manufactured introductions. I've been in the church long enough where we have all these little phrases that we tend to throw at people. You know, because we've been trained to ask them specific questions. Just continue to trust and obey the Holy Spirit as you talk with that individual and listen to where they're at. Notice one technique here, a specific technique. Ask a question. It can be as easy as that, guys. Where's this person at? And just ask a question. What's the question he asks? He just says, do you understand what you're reading? Right? Coffee shop, someone has a book open. This is a divine moment. God wants you to engage that person in discussion over the gospel. So you pivot and you say, hey, what are you reading? Oh, what's that about? And you have just opened the door to share the gospel. Maybe 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, 25 minutes later. Okay? Verse 31. Isn't this good stuff? Okay. 31, and he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? How can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Truth number 9. Evangelism is guiding others to Jesus. Evangelism, what does it really mean? It means that our specific role and job is just to guide people through Scripture to Jesus. Let Him do the rest of the work. Start with where they're at. Try to get Scripture in there and just point them to Jesus. Do you believe He's powerful enough to save? So just show them Jesus and let him reveal Himself to that person. Because you know what? He can do a better job than you can. Amen? Let Scripture do the talking. Recognizing that your job is just to share Jesus. Share this before, but my first hike down the Grand Canyon, we decided to leave early that night as we did our week in the Grand Canyon, and we decided that we would leave a night early. Or something like that, or we would try to hike out in the night for cooler weather. And I don't know what my dad was thinking. My dad's here today, but I don't know what he was thinking, because I was in second grade, and somehow I got totally separated from the rest of the group. And I'm like, you know, I'm like Jeffrey's age, right? And I had my little backpack and skin of water, And I knew that, you know, I was pretty much smart enough, though, to figure out there's this trail. You just keep walking it, you'll be okay. But there came a point where the only point in the trail, Havasupai Indian Reservation, anyone? You should go sometime. But anyway, there's only one point where there was like a fork in the road where you could continue this, down this canyon or continue in the canyon that you should have been going, you know. And there were actually two trails. There was a fork and anyway, there's a donkey there, because they had the pack horses that carry stuff down and up all day long. Anyway, God, providentially, He's a nice guy. He just said, follow the donkey. And I did. So that donkey and I became real good friends that night, and I followed that donkey up to the top of the rim. He was my what? He was my guide. right? In Scripture, we have these... My mom's punching my dad right now. No, I didn't get that close to its back. But in Scripture, when it comes to animals and that kind of thing and leading and all that, there's in Scripture, the primary picture is that of a shepherd, right? And a shepherd is one who what? He leads how? From the behind or the front? Yeah, he leads from the front and people follow, right? Or the sheep follow. That's different from a herder. What does a herder do? All right, he whips them from behind and gets them to move forward. And when we evangelize people, when we evangelize others, guys, our role is to lead. That's all we do. We lead. We don't need to push them from behind, cajole them. We just lead them to Jesus, and we point right there to Him. That's it. And we trust and obey. We trust the Holy Spirit that He will move them. We don't need to convince them of Jesus. We just need to lead them to Jesus. Cool? All right, verse 32. Now the passage of the Scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Now this comes out of Isaiah 53, 7 through 8, one of the big prophecies for Jesus and his work. Verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Okay? Beginning with this Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Truth number 10, evangelizing is verbalizing the good news of Jesus. If we don't talk about Jesus, it's not good news. If we just say God, I'm sorry, it's not good news, because every person in America has a different version of who God is. We cannot be Christians and talk about God in a common... What's that word that you don't know if they're a male or a female? It's like analogous, androgynous. Okay, we cannot do the same for God. We have to be very specific about which God we worship, which God we're pointing to, and that is Jesus. So, point 10, evangelism is actually with our mouths talking about Jesus. If we never get to Jesus, we have not shared the good news. You've shared a good example. You've shared a good moral truth. But that is not going to get them out of hell. They're still going to burn. If you have a problem with the burn analogy, just read your Bible. So good news equals Jesus. And what about Jesus? The good news is Jesus took our spot. Jesus saved us, yes, but saved us from what? From hell. Jesus saved us from our sin. Ultimately, how did he do that, though? What is the good news? Jesus took our spot. So if you don't mind, I'm going to spend some time talking just a little bit about the gospel. When we go back up to the Isaiah passage in verse 32 through 33, it says specifically, I'm going to just focus on one point of the Isaiah passage. It says, justice was denied him. Okay? Justice was denied Jesus. He was a man, but he was also God. He was fully divine, and he was totally perfect and pure and holy. And he was put upon a cross unjustly. He did not deserve it, right? Who deserved death and punishment? Who? All of us deserved death, punishment, separation from God the Father. But Jesus, what is the good news? He took our spot. So, if you would, we're going to do something. a little bit different for me, but we did it last week with Andre. Can you turn in your Bibles to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5:21? 1 Corinthians 5:21. If you don't have this highlighted, do so. You can write in your Bible. It's just a piece of paper. God's Word transcends paper and ink. It's on the screen so we can work with it, but I really would like you to work with it. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, my bad. I would really like you to work with it in your own Bible with your pen and pencil. It's one of my favorite verses for presenting the gospel. And it reads for, actually, can you read that nice and loud, Caleb? Okay, to be sin. To be sin. Jesus was made the sacrifice upon which all of our sin was dumped. I'm going to read a couple scriptures up on the screen here. Matthew 26:39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The night before he was hanged on the cross, he prayed this prayer. Remember this prayer? He's sweating blood because he knows what's happening. And he says this phrase about a cup. I've always just wondered, what the heck is this cup thing? Let this cup pass from me. Well, if you read your Old Testament, this was a metaphor for God's wrath being poured out on pagan sinners and those who deserved his judgment. And Jesus here in the garden before his death is saying, if it's at all possible, let this cup, this judgment, this wrath that's going to be poured out upon me, let it pass. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? We deserve what? Because of what? Our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death because of our sinfulness. But because of what Jesus did, he gives us forgiveness, mercy, and life. And the last one I'm going to point out, Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." That is, I'm not speaking in tongues. That is, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me? I'm going to put this all together real quick. Jesus experienced God's judgment on the cross, where his wrath was poured out onto the Son. The wrath that each of us deserved, the Son took upon himself on the cross. And everyone has a theory about what happens to those who don't accept the Lord. Jesus says there's a place called hell. And everyone wonders, is there really going to be fire or not? I really don't know. You can take it literally, you can take it figuratively. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But we do know what is hell. Hell is complete separation from a holy, loving, merciful God. And that sucks to be you. Because there is going to be no mercy and grace in hell. It's just going to be everyone fighting for selfish reasons. If there's no flame, it will be hell because there will be no grace, love, and mercy. It will just be a bunch of depraved individuals scraping and clawing at one another. Why? Because a hell is a place where people have chosen that they don't want to have anything with God. And God says in Romans 1, okay. So hell, to finish this point, is separation from God. And look at Matthew 27. What happened to Jesus when he shouted out that? He felt complete separation from the Father. For the first time ever, the triune God knew what it meant, what it felt to be completely separated from a loving Father. He experienced what everyone who goes to hell will experience in that moment. And here's the big Christian term. It's called propitiation. Please don't use this when you evangelize. It won't help you. But for us as, you know, disciples who are learning more about following Jesus, this is helpful. Propitiation is Jesus' sacrifice, which continues to appease God's wrath. The wrath that we deserved, his sacrifice instead gave us favor. Instead gave us a means by which we can experience his love and forgiveness. Now, this propitiation, he became our substitute. He took upon himself what we should have taken upon ourselves. He took our spot in the lineup. Okay? He was like a switch hitter. And that's in contrast to expiation. Because the wonderful news is that not only did Jesus take our spot and endure the consequence for our sin, but he also, in that sacrificial act, he removed all the guilt and shame. Again, go back up to the verse in verse 33. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. What did he experience? Humiliation, shame. He didn't deserve to be spit upon, whacked, crucified. It was completely humiliated, hanging on a cross naked. He took upon himself our sinfulness and the shame. And in expiation, he removes the shame from us as well, which is wonderful because you know what? You don't have to feel like you can't come to church today because you're guilty. You don't have to believe the lie from the devil that you're not worthy enough to fellowship with other Christians, because you know what? We all have baggage. Amen? The truth is he has removed the guilt as well. And those times that we feel guilty, that's the devil. It ain't the Holy Spirit. He might convict us of some things, but conviction and guilt are two different things. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart and saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Guilt is when we bring it upon ourselves and we're making ourselves less worthy than what Christ did to make us worthy in the Father's sight. Because when he saves us, he makes us right with God. The technical term is righteous, so that when the Father looks upon us, he sees Christ's righteousness. Look at the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that's still before you. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's propitiation. But look at the next part. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. He removes the sinfulness, the guilt as well, so that when we stand before the Father one day, he's going to see his Son. His Son's covering on us, his Son's righteousness that he has exchanged with us. He not only took our spot, but he gave us righteousness as well. Second Corinthians 8:9 on the screen, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, yet for our sake he became poor, coming down to earth, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We are rich in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. And when the Father sees us, he sees something very valuable. His Son died for each of us. That is very valuable. His Son's blood was extremely valuable. And that blood covers us. Martin Luther said it this way: Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. Think about what Jesus got in return. You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine. You set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Isn't that awesome? The classics, the oldies, are still the goodies, guys. It's okay to read. Verse 36, moving on now. What is the gospel? It is that he took our spot. You can share that with someone over a cup of coffee. You can do it. Trust me. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is powerful enough to help you share the good news over a cup of coffee. Verse 36. We still have two more truths in our exploration of evangelism. 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, not Philip, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Truth number 11 says, as they were going along the road, truth number 11, evangelism is often a journey, and it takes time. They have been traveling for a while. For a while, Philip has been sharing the gospel. It will take some time, most often than not. There will be those rare instances where you're able just to walk up in those divine encounters, share the gospel, and the guy repents and comes to Jesus. But from my experience, more often than not, it's a journey. It's a journey of the individual who is processing the truth and listening to the Holy Spirit, and it's a journey for the one who eagerly awaits the one to confess and admit the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a journey that you're both walking together, trusting and obeying the Holy Spirit. But, last truth, but eventually, a point of decision must be made. So, truth 12 today, we ultimately must lead them to a point of decision. Ultimately, there has to come a point under the Spirit's prompting, I believe, that we draw the line in the sand and ask them, what prevents you? What prevents you today from surrendering to the Lordship of Christ? What prevents you today from receiving this nothing but good news story? If we never lead them to the point of decision, they will never come to love and follow and share so that others will come to love, follow, and share Jesus. Now, those of you who might be new to our body, the word baptized is a very important word. We baptize as Baptists. We like to baptize. But baptism doesn't save, right? It's just a picture. It's just a symbol of the salvation that takes place already when we commit our lives to the Lord. We go under, symbolizing that we've died to our old ways of life, like Jesus dying, and we pop back up out of that water, symbolizing that we are made new in Jesus Christ. So this eunuch says, what prevents me from being baptized today? Okay, and then I got to take a detour here. Notice in your Bible, it skips from verse 36 to what? There's no verse 37, so I'm going to take a time out and address this, okay? If you read your footnote, it might explain some things. But verse 37 showed up in like the 2nd century. Someone wrote it in there. Remember when the Bible was formulated, King James Version, in the 1600s? Some dude put this thing together. Actually, it was earlier than that. And he started numbering things so that we could, you know, so the people in the pews could start turning to the pastor quicker, okay? So archaeology shows us we've discovered some fragments from the 100, you know, the first century, and this stuff wasn't in it. So we've determined that it wasn't original. If you read the footnote, verse 37, it's still pretty biblical though, right? It's not like it's anything heretical, okay? So what we believe is that later became a way of explaining the salvation process for the early Christians. But we're going to skip it, even though I spent time on it, right? 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I just love this word, they both went down. As we evangelize, as we share the gospel, we're doing it together, we're doing it with them. When they go all in and they commit their lives to Christ, do we just leave them? No. Remember the people who have been baptized and we've left them and they've fallen away from this church? We got to come along besides people, right? We got to stay walking with people as they journey into discipleship. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So a couple things here. The Spirit carried Philip away. This word is used to describe someone stealing and carrying off and dragging away, like pillaging. The Holy Spirit just ripped him out and took him. It's also used of like big cats, like lions and stuff, tearing away their prey. So the Holy Spirit just, man, Philip's been doing stuff, and the Holy Spirit just ripped him out of there, sent him on to the next spot, which we continue to read was later to Gaza and then up to Caesarea. But before we get there, what about the Ethiopian? What did he do? He went on his way. He went back to Ethiopia. And what do you think he did? Well, he was rejoicing along the way, and that's that continuous verb. He's doing it all the time, hop, skipping, and jumping. I guess he's in the chariot, so he can't do that, but he's pretty excited. Probably told his family, I'm sure of that, and told everyone else. What has happened here? Remember Acts 1:8? You'll be my witnesses where? I find it interesting that the same guy is the guy who's taking that command literally and doing it. Philip went up to Samaria. Philip's now going down to Ethiopia through his witness. All the other disciples, apostles who were to be sent out, they're still huddling around in Jerusalem. Guys, we've been disciples for a long time. It's time to get out of Jerusalem and start being obedient to the Great Commission. I'm sorry, we've got to do it. Someone's got to do it. So Philip is this guy, this great example for us, because he just does it. But you know what? He's not lone rangering it. With the Spirit and his dependence, his obedience and his faith in the Spirit, he's doing it. It's no different for us 2,000 years later, guys. The Holy Spirit is at work. The harvest, we're told, is ready. We just need to say yes, follow these principles, trusting and obeying the Holy Spirit as we do it. Finishing off here, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He just keeps doing it because you know what? God continues to reward your faithfulness. And just real quick on the map here, look at this. He starts out here sharing the gospel to the Samaritans, goes down to Jerusalem. All the disciples are there. The church is at least 5,000 people there. He doesn't stick around there. He just keeps going. Probably right around here, shares the faith with the Ethiopian, continues to Gaza, ends up later on way up there. When we get to Acts 21 or something, we see Philip again. He has four daughters at that point who all prophesy. Seems to have raised a great family of believers. But it's like he's almost gone full circle, right? Just being faithful as he's going, proclaiming the gospel. As he's going, proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that today we got a very applicable sermon, Lord. But, you know, application is diddly squat unless we're willing to be obedient to it. Lots of churches out there with entertainment and shows and lots of application and life points, but no one's doing anything. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that does something. I pray, Lord, that we would just not be receivers of the word today, but Lord, that we would be doers of the word. Lord, not busting out of these four walls in a unrealistic zealousness, Lord, a selfish, humanistic zealousness, Lord, but just a passion and fire for your grace and your love and your mercy, and Lord, a willingness to trust you, a willingness to trust you as we go out, as we go sharing the gospel, just a willingness to trust you and obey you. Lord, I pray that today each of us would just be willing to say yes and ask for an opportunity. Lord, I just pray that every single person in this room today would say yes to you and ask you to provide them with a divine opportunity this week. Just one. Lord, whether it's coffee, whether it's friends, whether it's, you know, relatives who are hard to get along with, whether it's neighbors who come to our door asking to borrow something. Lord, I pray that you would help us change our hearts, change our minds to be obedient today and just ask for you to provide us this week with a divine opportunity. And I ask that you would empower us with faith, because we need that. And it comes from you, we're told. To empower us with faith and empower us with boldness and obedience to just share the gospel, Lord, so that you would be glorified, so that we might see more and more come to know you, to love, to follow and share you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.